Once again, we want to welcome you, and we're glad you can join with us this morning. I know there's a bunch of crud going around with folks, so hope it hasn't affected you, and if it has, don't touch me today. But we're glad you're here. Couple announcements as we get started. Number one, next week our youth will be having a breakfast. One of those fundraisers are raising money for their camp this summer. It'll start at 8:30, goes to 10:30. Way that you can help them. They'll be going, it's somewhere here in Texas, and it's a conference camp, as well as they have a mission project attached to that. And so they're looking forward to that. There's actually a group of kids up in the Corpus area this morning. They're up there for a midwinter camp, and so we pray for them and their experience, and we hope the Holy Spirit's speaking to them. And looking forward to hearing from them when they get back. This last week we had a meeting about our new initiative, this thing we're working on, this goal for this year. We're calling it Taking It to the Streets Ministry. And basically what we're trying to do is move from being a church that just provides programs for its members in order to fill a busy schedule and to become ministers of the gospel, to carry out what Jesus commanded us in the Great Commission, to go and make disciples. And so we're working on that. We had a great meeting on Tuesday, a lot of new ideas and some brainstorming that went on. We're going to be forming some teams from that, and we are just now getting that undergoing. If you weren't able to be there or you're interested in that, let me know, and we'd be happy to include you. And it's one of those things that once we get started, the possibilities of growing that become endless. And so looking forward to that. There is a Beth Moore Bible study available that's starting this week. Sarah Van Wyk is going to be leading that. I think it's on Wednesday mornings at the Pletcher Parlor here at the church. If you are interested in that, her phone number is there, and please call her for that. And I think that's about it as far as announcements this morning. Last week we started a new series, and we are talking about prayer. And as we do that, I realize, and I said this last week, I realize that in talking about prayer, everybody has an experience of prayer. Even if you are not a believer in God, even if you don't believe in Jesus, even if you don't consider yourself religious, sometime, somewhere, somehow, you have heard about prayer or you have practiced prayer. And sometimes those are little emergency prayers of you're going to get in trouble and you see the lights flashing behind you and please don't let them give me a ticket, or you didn't study for your test and you're praying, please don't let her give a pop quiz this week. Whatever, I mean, we all have an experience in prayer. And so I realized in talking about that you can easily sort of think, hey, I've got this all figured out. But what I do know about prayer is that it is the main connection. It is the main spiritual discipline. It's the main means of grace, if you will, that God gives us in order to connect with him. And even though we all may have an experience with it, it is something that if we can intentionally focus on it, it can grow and it can help build our relationship with God. It can help develop character within us. It can help God share his heart with us. It can help guide us along our days. It can protect us. It can bring comfort. The possibilities of prayer are endless. And one of them that I think the church hasn't grasped, and when I'm saying church, I don't just mean this church, I mean the church in general. One of the things that prayer does for us is we through prayer we have access to the power of God. The very power of God, the power that could speak and create, the power that raised Christ from the dead, that power is available to us. And there is something more to prayer than the little utterances we make throughout the day of, oh, bless your heart, or God be with my family, or bless this food. There's nothing wrong with those prayers, but there's something so much beyond that. It's just like we have a... raise your hand if you're married or in a relationship with, right? Okay. Some of you, I guess you didn't really want to be, and you, that was reluctant, but, right? And so if you've been in a relationship with somebody, you have to work at that, right? You have to try hard for that in order to make it work. We got amateur hour coming up on Tuesday for all the newlyweds at, you know, Valentine's Day. That's amateur hour, because once you've been married for a while, you don't worry about that. It's like, yeah, we'll just go where it's all the youngins that go out and, oh, but right, if you don't speak to your spouse, you're not going to develop an intimacy with them. You're not going to go, and you'll begin to drift apart. And it's the same with God. We have to have a conversation with Him, and we need to be in touch with Him. And that's our primary way of building a relationship with Him is through prayer. And so this morning, what I want to do is focus on a type of prayer. And I want you to hear me in this, okay? I'm going to talk about a type of prayer, but all prayer is good, right? God is not, I'm going to talk about maturing in our prayers and stuff, but I want you to hear me. No matter how immature our prayers are, God still adores that we speak to Him. It's just like a father or a mother. If your child comes to you and asks for something, but they don't use proper grammar or they don't say it at the right setting and stuff, we don't slap them and say, get away from me, you didn't do that right, right? We love our kids, and so we love that they're sharing their heart with us. We love that, and God is such a greater father than any of us are. And so he adores the fact that we come to Him. But there is some ways that we can mature in our understanding of prayer, and that's what I want to talk about this morning. It's a word that is sort of old-timey. In fact, in our scripture, I'm going to read from the New Living Translation, and it's not used in that. The word actually comes from the old King James, and the word is travailing. Travailing, and I don't know if you've even heard of that word before, but it's usually used as in the experience of childbirth, right? You're travailing through labor pains. It's a way to bring about new life. Every time it's used, or the equivalent Greek word for this, or the Hebrew word, whenever it's used in the scriptures, it's been translated as like labor pains. It's this struggling and this fighting for. And so that's what we're going to talk about this morning is a kind of prayer that's about bringing new life and yearning for new life. And we're going to be in Galatians. If you have your Bibles, you want to join me. We're going to be in Galatians chapter 4, beginning in verse 8. And Galatians, one of Paul's letters written to one of the churches that he helped begin. You'll pick up a tone in this that Paul's sort of frustrated with these folks. Galatians starts out really loving. Hey, Galatians, I love you. You mean a lot to me. And then he picks up about the second chapter and starts like slapping them upside the head. And you stupid Galatians, pull your head and start doing something you're supposed to. And that tone sort of continues here. But it's out of Paul's concern for this church. It's out of his desire for them to become the people of God that he hopes that they can be, that he writes this. And so we're going to start in verse 8. If you want to join me, it's on the screen for you as well. Before you Gentiles knew God, you were slaves to so-called gods that don't even exist. So now that you know God, or should I say now that God knows you, why do you want to go back again and become slaves once more to the weak and useless spiritual principles of the world? You're trying to earn favor with God by observing certain days or months or seasons or years. I fear for you. Perhaps all my hard work with you was for nothing. Dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to live as I do in freedom from these things. For I have become like you Gentiles, free from those laws. You did not mistreat me when I first preached to you. Surely you remember that I was sick when I first brought you the good news. But even though my condition tempted you to reject me, you did not despise me or turn me away. No, you took me in and cared for me as though I were an angel from God or even Christ Jesus himself. Where is that joyful and grateful spirit you felt then? I'm sure you would have taken out your own eyes and given them to me if it had been possible. Have I now become your enemy because I'm trying to tell you the truth? Those false teachers are so eager to win your favor, but their intentions are not good. They're trying to shut you off from me so that you will pay attention only to them. If someone is eager to do good things for you, that's all right, but let them do them all the time, not just when I'm with you. Oh, my dear children, I feel as if I'm going through labor pains for you again. And they will continue until Christ is fully developed in your lives. I wish I were with you right now so I could change my tone, but at this distance, I don't know how else to help you. And this is the word of the Lord for us this morning. Thanks be to God. And what Paul is saying there is he's frustrated because he came in and taught them the gospel. And the gospel is simply this. It's Jesus and him crucified. That's the gospel. That's the good news. That our connection with God has been taken care of. It's been paid for. We don't have to do anything to earn it. It's not anything that's based on our merit or how good we are. The gift of God, the relationship with God, being made right with God is taken care of by Jesus Christ, who lived a life as a sacrifice for us, who put himself in the position to be killed for our sins and then was raised to life and now sits at the right hand of God the Father. That's the gospel. That's the good news. It doesn't matter how many times you go to church. It doesn't matter. None of that stuff makes God love you more. He's not up there more proud of you today. I mean, he's happy that you are joining in and engaging in the family, but he doesn't love you more because you're in church, and he's not comparing you to others saying, well, this is one of my favorites and them. No, his salvation, his love is there for us all. That's the good news. And what Paul is telling the Galatians, they've started trying to go back into old religious practices and stuff, and Paul's saying, hey, what are you doing? You have the good news of Jesus Christ. You have the gospel. You've been saved. You have a relationship with God. But you're trading that in for a cheap version that's not going to pay off. Why do you want to do that? You need to give yourself back to God. Don't get trapped into the world. Don't get trapped into bad teaching. Don't get trapped into these five S's will save you. If you do these five things, you'll end up going to heaven and all that. Don't play those games. Give yourself to God. And I wish I could be there to get it through your fat heads. But come on, guys. I need you to come back to God. And it's in verse 19. Can you put verse 19 up, Meg? It's in verse 19. He says, oh, my dear children, I feel as if I'm going through labor pains for you again. That's where in the King James it says, I am travailing for you in prayer. I feel like I'm going through labor pains for you again, and they will continue until Christ is fully developed in your lives. What he's saying, that word, that travailing, this kind of prayer I'm talking about, this is Paul's heart song. This is Paul's deepest desire. This is Paul's groaning and suffering on behalf of another people in order to see new life. That's what travailing prayers are. Travailing prayers are a heartfelt, heart-sick, guttural moan, literally in the Old Testament where this word is used, it can also be translated as groaning prayers. In fact, in Romans chapter 8, Paul uses this same phrase again and says, the Holy Spirit is praying on behalf of us with groans and utterances that are unintelligible to man. In other words, sometimes there is such a desire and such a pain and such a just brokenheartedness that you don't know what to say. I don't know if you've ever been there, but just the, and sometimes you don't know how to put that in words. That's travailing prayer. This idea that we want to have the heart of God, that we want to be born of God again, that we want to be his children, that we want to follow who he is, that we want that for our kids, for our family, for our church, for our community, for our nation, for the world. This idea that we're not just concerned about, am I getting everything out of life that I want, but we've grown and matured in order to say, it's not just about me, it's about the world, and I am willing to suffer on behalf of others to see new life begin. Travailing, heart-sick prayers. I don't know if you've ever, I mean, this is, You've all seen pictures of the Wailing Wall in Jerusalem, right? And as people are praying, they will fall on their knees in prayer and cry out. There's lots of cultures that's a part of their worship life. A Pentecostal church tends to express themselves like this. Us stuck-up Protestants, we are, oh my gosh, I'm not going to moan in public. That would be embarrassing, right? And so our prayers are much more contained, right? Like there's a place for them in the bulletin. And there's a framework for them, right? And you can start feeling the rustling if they're going too far or too long, right? But let's put aside our normal practice of prayer and let's think through what might God be inviting us to be a part of through this concept of travailing prayers. Last week at the end of the service, if you weren't here, you can still do this as well. I gave you some homework and I said, I want you through these weeks that we're doing this, I would like for you to be coming up with a list of things in your life, things in your community, in your church, whatever it is, but I want you to start coming up with a list of places, things, people where you want to see God do something big. Whether it's you got a kid that he's making bad choices, you got a marriage that's skidding off the tracks, you don't know where you're going to work, you don't, whatever it is, I want you to start having that list. And that list is the beginning of where these kind of prayers might start. It's that deepest desire of it. It's bigger than, I mean, let's be honest. Most of the time our prayers, we're playing JV when God wants us to pray varsity, right? And our prayers, I mean, please don't let me get a ticket and keep all of my friends from getting sick and don't let anything bad happen to any of us and may we always be happy and never have a hard day. Isn't that the majority of our prayer? Oh, I forgot. And please give me everything that I want. I'm stretching it, but isn't that really what our prayers are about? We pray for God to protect us from any pain. We pray for God to give us all the things we think we want. We advise him on where we need to go and how we need to do it, and we get good at it. If you've been in church for a while, you're great at rationalizing this, where you can put a spin on anything. When I was in Austin, starting the church there, and we were on Lake Travis, I almost had my SPRC convinced that they should buy me a boat so I could do baptisms in the lake and have a mobile baptism suit. Right? Because you put just a little Christian thing on the end of it and it works, right? But this idea of travailing, heartfelt, heart-sick prayer. And so I wanna share some thoughts with you about this. And I'm just gonna give you some ideas and make some comments about that. This idea of travailing prayers, one of the first things I would say is read through your scriptures and read through your Bible. And as far as I've been able to find so far, I don't find a context for casual prayer in the scripture. I find no context for casual prayer in the scripture. I don't find anywhere in there where Jesus just sort of has the throwaway, hey, God bless this meeting, help us to get done early so we can get to Luby's. Thank you, amen. I never see that prayer in the scripture, right? I don't see the, hey, brother, good for you. I hope you feel better. Amen. That there's no, every example of prayer that I read about in the scripture. I mean, you read about the prophets who are yearning for a new history, yearning for the people of God to turn back to God, willing to sacrifice their lives even to see people turn and listen to God, to be obedient to his commands. There's searching, they're willing to fast for it, they're willing to work for it. The scriptures are full of example that prayer is something that should cost us. It should cost us energy. It should cost us our security. It should cost us our comfort. That if something is important, we're willing to do it. I mean, we do that in other aspects of our life, right? We want our kids to experience things, so we trudge every Saturday to a soccer field or to a basketball court or to a dance class or gymnastics, and we'll rearrange our schedule in order for them to do that and stuff, and we don't think anything of it. But when it comes to the big things in life, like where our kids are going to spend eternity and do they know God and do they have the character of God, we sort of back away from that, and we think, oh, well, we don't want to get too involved. But no, this is a... I am willing to do whatever it takes to see this happen. We don't see casual prayer in the scriptures. The second thought I would have for you is we need to take seriously the manner of our prayer and the condition of our heart. The manner of our prayer and the condition of our heart. This is what I mean. You can pray anywhere, right? You can pray right now. You can pray with your eyes open, with your eyes closed. You can pray while you're standing. You can pray while you're sitting. You can pray while you're driving, hopefully with your eyes open if you're driving and praying at the same time. You can pray in the grocery store. You can pray at home. You can pray at work. And there's lots of postures for prayer as well, right? At an early age, we all learned the same thing, right? When you got ready to pray when you were in Sunday school or whatever, what'd they say? Fold your hands and close your eyes. Bow your heads. You know why they say that? Because as little kids, you can't hit each other if your eyes are closed. But no, it's actually a sign of submission. It's a posture for prayer, right? We're saying stop focusing on everything else and focus on God by closing your eyes. And then we're putting ourselves in a humbling position by bowing down before him, right? That's a position. We have altar rails here. Back in the 1800s, as the altar call movement was happening, revival movement was happening, became more prominent to have altar rails at the front of the church as a way to come up. And as you kneel at the altar, you're putting yourself in submission, right? It's a posture thing. You may have seen people do it before, where you can lie prostrate on the ground as you pray. You can pray with your hands open. You can pray with them out here. You can touch down. You can whatever. There's lots of postures of prayer, and all of those postures speak into the manner of which we are addressing God. And when's the last time you sort of thought through that? How am I addressing God? I mean, I remember as a young man growing up, not a young man, a young punk growing up. And when I would say something rude to my mother, my dad would look at me and say, that's not what we say, right? We don't talk to people like that. And correct me, how many times do we sort of too casually address God? And this is one of the battles of the contemporary worship movement. And there's a fine line. Don't mishear me. Jesus said himself, you've called me rabbi and teacher, but I tell you, can also call me friend. So Jesus invites us to call him friend. But in that move to friend Jesus, I think sometimes we forget Almighty God. That we are addressing the creator of the universe. And sometimes in our prayers, we need to address him more than the casual, hey, buddy, how's it going? That sometimes maybe we need to lie down, prostrate before him and say, oh, God, I deserve nothing from you and I'm a total worm, but thank you for loving me. In what us older folks would understand and we heard growing up of the fear of God, right? We don't even hardly use that phrase anymore. And it wasn't a fear of, in 1 John it says true love casts out fear. So it's not a fear like of an abusive father, but what would be a better way of saying it is an awe or reverence of who God is. There's times for the buddy Jesus thing. There's times where he's invited us to do that, but there are times, especially for heartbroken times, there are times when, hey, buddy, Jesus just doesn't cut it. It's not appropriate. We need to examine the manner of our prayers, and then we need to examine the condition of our heart. In one of Paul's letters, he writes and is talking about communion and the practice of communion, and he says, if you are getting up to come and receive communion, and as you approach the altar, if you have enmity in your heart against another person, don't take communion. Walk away from the altar. Go take care of it with a person and then come back to receive the sacrament. In other words, if there's stuff going on here, you can't do business this way. It gets in the way. We've got to have a clean heart. Psalm 51, create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew in me the right spirit. If you have unforgiveness going on, you got to take care of that. If you got anger going on, you got to take care of that. It just becomes a barrier for how we voice our prayer. It becomes a barrier between our spirit and the spirit of God. It's not that he casts us away. It's not that he puts you on the naughty list and all of those things, those images we have, but it gets in the way of our communication. Just like if you're in a fight with your spouse, it gets in the way of your relationship, right? We need to examine the manner of our prayers and the condition of our hearts. When we pray, we also need to ask God what he wants us to pray for instead of just coming up with stuff on our own, right? When we pray, instead of just sitting down, I don't know if you've ever been in a situation where you just don't even know what to pray. Recently, like when we have loved ones that are with a terminal illness, right, and they're suffering, what do you pray for then? Do I pray for them to die quickly? Do I pray for some miracle for them to be healed? I mean, that's hard. What do you pray? What's the right thing to pray? And sometimes, instead of trying to voice it and rationalize it in our own way, sometimes the best thing to do is say, God, I don't even know what to pray, but I trust you. Would you be whatever you, will you have whatever needs to happen for this person? Will you allow that to happen? Will you help me to have insight in order to say that? The other thing we need to ask God about is what needs to be important to us? We get so scabbed by the world, and we get so comfortable within our settings that we develop blind spots for need around us, and we develop blind spots for things that are wrong with us. We need to go to God to ask him, God, what is it in me that needs to change in order for me to be closer to you? What is it that I need to, what habits, what behaviors, what attitudes are getting in the way of our relationship? Would you reveal that to me? God, who are the people in our world? Who are the people in my community? Who are the people in my friend group? Who are the kids at my the school that I work at? Wherever you are, where do I have blind spots? Where is there need that I could make a difference, but I'm just too wrapped up in my circumstances and I don't see it? We need to petition the heart of God to help him develop the character within us so that we can see the world the way God sees the world. We need a heart like God's. And that doesn't happen by just continuing to do the surface layer prayer thing. We have to work for this. You have to desire it. You have to cling to it. And I know you've all heard the saying of name it and claim it prayers and stuff, and I don't buy that. That's a misinterpretation. There is one thing, though, that the scriptures are clear about, that if you name it, you can claim it, and that is if you ask for the gift of the Holy Spirit, the presence of the Holy Spirit in your life, that will be given to you. All you have to do is ask, and the Holy Spirit will be poured out upon you. It may not feel any different, and you may have to live into that, but God will give you the Holy Spirit if you just pray for it. But we need to search the heart and the mind of God. That's how it develops the character in us. We need to choose desperation in our prayers. This sounds weird, but little poll here. There's times in our lives when everything's going good, and there's times in our life when everything goes bad. Most people tend to pray more at which one? Right. How many of you, your most vital prayer life came at a low point in your life? Right? So here's one thought on that. So why are we always asking God, don't let anything bad happen to me? Because all we're saying is, I really don't want to grow, right? Because if you're honest, this is where you grew. This is where you thought you could do it on your own. And this is where you lost God. And this is where you found him. He wasn't lost, you were. But this is where, right? And it's in that, you know why? Here is where we find God, because there's a desperation. You got the phone call about cancer. You got a kid who's making a bad decision. Your marriage is about to split tomorrow. There's things that happen that your heart just breaks, and there's a desperation of God. I have to have your power. I have to see you manifested in some way, or I'm going to die. And we need to choose that kind of desperation for every aspect of our life. I don't want to be the end times harbinger and, you know, the doomsday prophet, but the scriptures are clear. The creation will come to an end. There will be a judgment day, and I don't know when that is. I do know that it's closer today than it was yesterday. I know that we're getting closer, and someday we're going to have to answer for what we do and how we live and how we pray and the difference we've made in the world around us. All of those things are going to be, we're going to be judged on those things. And it's important that there is a right and wrong way to live. There is a way that results in heaven, and there is a way that leads to destruction. Right? And we have to choose. We have to live that. And so it's important the way we live. And so we need to develop a sense of urgency around our salvation, around our development, around our Christian character, because out of that desperation is where change comes. Another way of saying that is we need to develop a holy discontent where we look at the world and say, I just can't deal with it. I can't just sit by and watch kids be hungry. I can't just sit by and watch people be discriminated against. I can't just sit by. I mean, this is where the heart of God lives. Go back and read your Old Testament and read some of those prophets. God's constantly calling the people back. Don't ignore the widows. Don't ignore the orphans. Don't ignore the... Bring justice for those who have no justice. Speak for those who have no voice. We need a desperation in our prayers. We need a desperation in the way we live. We need to stay in the grip of honesty. Have you ever noticed that you are so much easier on yourself for your shortcomings than you are on other people? Right? That you look at yourself, you look in the mirror, and you say, well, there are a couple things that I could change, but one of those is because, and then we have this great rationale, and then we look at other people and go, oh, jerk. But buckle up, Nancy, let's go. It's not that hard, right? But we're so easy on ourselves. We need to be honest. That prayer that I talked about of going to God and asking him to reveal character flaws and stuff, don't pray that unless you mean it, because he'll show them to you, right? But when he does, we have to be honest. We can either say, oh, well, I'm not seeing that. I don't see what you're seeing. Or we can be honest in our evaluation of ourselves. We're moving towards Lent, and that's one of the things you do in Lent is you do a self-examination. Am I the person I wanted to be? Am I being the father, the mother that I wanted to be? Am I being the disciple of Jesus that I wanted to be? Am I giving my heart, soul, mind, and strength the way I wanted to? Two more things. Next slide. Be specific in your prayers. General prayer. I mean, there's a time and place for everything, right? And like in our prayer here, I sort of take that priestly role of praying on behalf of the congregation, that as we pray together, you're praying in your mind, I'm praying out loud, you're praying in your own heart and soul and mind, and I'm voicing for the congregation on behalf of the congregation, the prayers for our community and for the world, right? And so you can't get real specific there of Aunt Martha and all that kind of stuff. But in your prayer time, you need to be specific in your prayers. That doesn't mean like every little detail, like on those prayer things, we don't need your blood pressure and how much blood you lost and all that kind of stuff, right? It's not that kind of specificity, but Lord, my marriage is on the rocks, and I need you to change my heart. I need you to help me to find the things in myself that I can change. Please open my spouse's heart to forgiveness. Be specific about your prayers. Because that's how do you know what you're, how do you know where to go if you don't have a direction? Be specific in those prayers. That helps determine that desperation. That helps with the passion behind it. And finally, I don't know if you, I don't know your prayer practices, and some people are a lot better at it than others, right? And so the whole idea of personal prayer and stuff, one of the things I struggle with, and I'll just confess so all of you can feel better about yourselves, but so like when, if I'm going to pray, if I sit down to pray and if I have a list or whatever and I'm going to work, I fall asleep. Or I lose track, or my mind wanders, right? And or I just don't know what to say. I don't know if anybody else has that happen, but that I just have a hard time focusing on it. And sometimes I don't know what to pray, like I was saying before about somebody with terminal illness. I don't know what to pray for. Sometimes my frustrations with something are so great that I can't see beyond the trees, and so I'm too much a part of it, so I don't know how to pray the right way, and I'm too caught in the situation, so I don't know what to say. You know, whenever you have a time when you don't know what to pray, go back to the most ancient prayer we have recorded. And it's, come Holy Spirit, three words. Come Holy Spirit. That's the most ancient prayer we have in the Christian church. Come Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, the Spirit that was hovering over creation, hovering over the waters before creation. The Holy Spirit that raised Christ from the dead. The Holy Spirit that lives and breathes within you. The Holy Spirit that moves us closer to God. The Holy Spirit that helps us not conform to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our mind. The Holy Spirit that God has promised as a gift to all who ask for it. That Holy Spirit who can do all things, who loves us, who pours into our heart the assurance that we're important, that he's with us and he'll never leave us. The one prayer, if you're stuck, you can always go to the prayer, the simplest prayer, but you're going right to the powerhouse of the Godhead. Come Holy Spirit. Now the reason I wanted to share this kind of prayer with you is because what we're trying to do in the church and who we're trying to be as a church is moving beyond making sure that me and my family are okay with stuff. I come to church when it works for me and my family, because that's how me and my family, and as long as me and my family are good, me and my family are going to, we're trying to move beyond that. We're trying to help you understand that by being a Christian, we have joined in a multitude of saints whose job it is to lift the hurts, the pains, the problems of the world, that we take that priestly role. We are a priestly people. All of us who have been baptized into relationship with Jesus Christ, all of us have that priestly role of praying on behalf of the world, of lifting the needs up. And there's a place in our life, and there's a passion that the little bless my family and bless everybody here, amen. That's fine for certain times, but there's a whole multitude of needs and circumstances and lives that need to be changed that we can be a part of if we're willing to travail, to suffer, to be uncomfortable, to be put in a position where we've never been put before, to give up something that's important for us in order to accomplish something for the kingdom. Travailing prayers. I am travailing in prayers for you, and I will continue, Paul said, until you all come to the life of Christ that you were meant to have. Do you have that desire within your heart? Are you willing to travail with the people in this community, for your people in your family, for the people in this state, for the people in this nation, for the people around the world? Are you willing to travail for them? I've never had a kid physically. So ladies, I don't know how that feels, right? I've heard it's not all that great. Is that true? Yeah, I'm getting a bunch of looks like, had a kidney stone once. I told that's sort of similar, but, and if that's true, then so, ladies, on behalf of all men, we're sorry. But here's the deal. That when you talk to moms, yes, they remember that it was painful and stuff, but they also, the blessing that came out of that suffering made the pain worthwhile, right? For most of us, right? And that's the idea of travailing prayers. It may cost us something. You may have to give up something. It may be painful, but the new life that can come out of that makes all the pain worthwhile. It makes all the pain worthwhile. In this life, you're going to have many troubles. In this life, you're going to have many pains. If we're going to suffer, let's suffer for something that makes a difference. Let's suffer for the good of mankind. Let's suffer for our relationship with God. Let's suffer in order that the light of God might shine on everyone. We're going to suffer one way or another. Let's at least do it for a good reason. Why don't you bow with me? Let's pray. Lord, as we close out today, we are just so thankful for your travailing love for us. I mean, when it came to proving how important we are to you, you suffered like none other and gave birth to a new kingdom and gave birth to us as sons and daughters of the Father. God, we want to have the mind of Christ. We want to be more like you. And the only way that's going to happen is when we focus in and are intentional about that. And so, God, keep working on us. I pray for each one of us that you might put a hunger within us, that you might put a discontent within us that won't be filled with casual and won't be filled with a surface, but that we will have a hunger and a thirst for you. God, above all else, we give you thanks that you've given us a place in the kingdom. You've given us the privilege of working alongside of you, of being able to approach you, of being able to bring our needs, our wants, our desires, our hopes, and our fears to your throne. Thank you for caring that much about us. Help us to never take that for granted. And we pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So as you go out this week, there's a lot of things that we can travail about. And I hope if you haven't started that list, I hope you'll work on one. And there's a world out there that needs to know the good news, the hope of Jesus Christ. And you're just the people to share that. In the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.